Colossians chapter 1. Starting verse 9, we're at verse 11. Let's get the whole sentence. Who is this woman? Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Lord, this is a very familiar, common prayer that we make for new Christians, that what you have begun, you will complete. Paul says in another place, he's confident of that, Philippians, that he who has begun a good work will perfect it. So, Lord, your part is not in doubt. So we are, as Paul prays, to be those who walk in these things that you've given to us in Christ. May we be diligent to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Power is the theme here. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And I'm going to admit to you, I love power. I love strength and muscle and clout. Cindy asked me, is it uncomfortable having all those powerful muscles? And I reply, not at all. I like power. Men, especially young men, like having power in their cars. You talk about a powerful car. I had a 1973 Volkswagen Squareback. You talk about power. If you're going down a hill, you could really get up some speed on that thing. If you're going up the hill, it would hesitate. But I, even though I would never go 200 miles per hour, I don't mind having a car that could do that. That's just the way men are. Girls aren't like that, are they? So, power. And the power that's mentioned in our text is not about things. We like powerful things. But there's no prayer here for us to have powerful things. The power is about Christians, all believers. Now, some Christians have more power than other Christians. They know more. They're more experienced. They've been Christians longer. They've applied themselves better, whatever. But the will of God is that every believer have power, and that we be powerful Christians. True religion is a thing of divine power. 1 Corinthians 4:19, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. God has a kingdom that is of power. A weak kingdom cannot be ruling over all other kingdoms. He cannot be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords without power. Our God is omnipotent. His kingdom is unconquerable. So this is true religion is of divine power. False religion is religion in name only. I could say rhino, religion in name only, but there's another meaning for rhino that we don't appreciate. But there is this, yeah, we're in a religion, we're very powerful. The Muslims think they have a powerful religion. They prove it by knocking buildings down and killing people sometimes, the fundamentalists, they call them. Hamas thought they were pretty powerful going in on Israel. But it's not because we say so. It's not because we believe it. Power True religion comes from God. Now, this basic prayer for the Colossians is only effective if because they've been saved. If you pray this for unsaved people, that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, and to be strengthened with all power. It is futility. This is only effective for people who are saved. You can pray for them that they would have that, meaning that they would be saved and have it. But if they're not saved, they're not going to have it. This is not a universal, general kind of application prayer. This is a core prayer for people who are saved. It's like you'll be frustrated. You keep turning that lamp on. It won't come on. Won't come on. Well, it's not plugged in. If it's not plugged in, it's not going to come on. You're not going to live a Christian life if you're not a Christian. And there's a lot of people deceived by the fact that they live pretty good, that they're Christians, but not unless you're born again. So this is like the core prayer is verse 9, is for knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. That's like a flower blooming. And it starts to come out. It gets prettier and prettier, and it gets fuller and fuller. This is what we have in Christ. We've been given knowledge. Understanding is grasping the knowledge, and wisdom is living out the knowledge. It's a very practical, prudent thing. And so verse 9, after verse 9, Paul is focused on their walk with God. And so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In doing premarital counseling, this has never been asked of me, and I don't think it ever will be. People get married, they have counseling, they ask all kinds of different things, and I tell them different things. And nobody's ever said, well, should we live together after we get married? That's not ever asked. Wonder why? Because it's a given. Of course you're going to do that. And so if you've been saved, are you going to walk with God? Well, of course you're going to walk with God. You've been filled with the knowledge of His will. You've been saved. Your eyes have been opened. Yes, of course you're going to walk with God. And so he focuses on their walk. There's a so that in verse 10. So if you're filled with the knowledge of His will in verse 9, as he's praying, so that, if you have that, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It starts with knowledge and understanding and wisdom, and then you walk with the Lord. So Paul is not praying here then that we get power in verse 11, but that we apply the power that we have in Christ. Now, some people will tell you, we've been hearing it for years, that in order for you to live a Christian life, you must have the baptism of the Spirit, a second blessing, and speak in tongues. If you are saved, Charismatics and Pentecostals have classically said that you now need to go to the next level. The next level is blah, 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 blah. Did you get that? Speak in tongues, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you're overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. That's not in the Bible. I mean, Jimmy Swaggart talks about that. Benny Hinn talks about that. Kenneth Copeland talks about that. The Bible doesn't talk about that. Every person who is saved has been baptized in the Spirit of God. We all have the Spirit. If we don't have the Spirit of God, we're not Christians. So that's not how you get the power. You get the power by being saved. A lot of people don't have power because they believe in vain. That's another thing that people don't talk about today. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 15, unless people have believed in vain. If you believe in vain, it means you believe without it being of God. You believed on your own. It's a lot different. I have a diploma from Columbia Bible College. It's a lot different if they give it to me or if I print it up on my computer at home. You know, like they originated it from the work I did there. Otherwise, I'm pretending. So a lot of people are believing they're pretending. You know, there are believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. And make-believers probably over come in number all the others, as far as the claims. So this is power given by God, not because we get something extra, but because we are believers in Christ and we do not believe in vain. So first of all, let me talk about the dispensation of power. When we talk about power in the Bible, there are certain people who really have it more than others. All believers have power of the kind that we're given. But the apostles were given a different kind of power. The apostles originally, number 12, the 12 disciples became the 12 apostles. Originally it included Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, of course, fell away from that. And Matthias was put in his place. Apostle is a word meaning messenger, or one who is sent on a mission. So an apostle referred to this special group of people in the New Testament church who the Lord Jesus poured his life into and gave them the office of an apostle. And the apostles were unique in that sense. They're also in the Bible apostles who are leaders. Acts 14:14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd. Romans 16:7 talks about Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles. So, apostles in the New Testament. Now, there are churches today that have apostles. I know a lot of black churches have apostles. That's what they call their leaders. They're not the same as these. Apostles in the New Testament were of a different sort. They were powerful. 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul identified himself as an apostle by his power. Signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Paul could reach his hand into a fire, add some wood to it, get bitten by a poisonous snake, and not even swell up. If we do that, if we bring snakes in here and start passing them around, we will decrease our membership. If they bite you, maybe you have faith, but the snake will be an unbeliever, and you'll go down. But Paul was different. Paul preached too long one time, guy fell asleep up in the second floor and fell out the window dead, and he raised him up. If you fall asleep in here, fall out of your chair and die, you're dead. There's nothing I can do about it, most likely. Paul is different. Apostles are different. The sign of an apostle meant that apostles were powerful, miraculous, able to do wonders. There would be no sign of an apostle if everybody could do that. And again, charismatics and Pentecostals often will state that we all are to do miracles. We're all to do wonders. Well, that wouldn't be a sign of an apostle then, would it? It'd just be a sign for everybody. Apostles today cannot do miracles. Now, all Christians have power by the Spirit. Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. In the early church, the Spirit did not come 50 days after Jesus was resurrected, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus was glorified after 40 days. He ascended. 10 days later, the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all the church. From that time, every time a person is saved, they have the Holy Spirit. So everybody gets the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says here, when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll receive power. And every Christian has that. We have fruit, we have gifts, we have the Scripture from the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And in Acts 1:8, the power is to be witnesses. You'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses. So He's linking the fact that our Christian witness is by the power of the Holy Spirit, not a miraculous power, but in the ability, the compulsion to go out and make disciples. In our text, the power is to be steadfast and patient. So power has different applications, different outworkings. So in our text, as you see, verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. You know, if you're out doing something, you're doing something, you keep doing it all day long and you get tired. Oh. And what are you looking for? You're looking for power. And you need some power. I understand there's some beverages you can drink that'll give you power. I think in my day, growing up, they called it moonshine. But you know, I'm back at it now. But you know, you're looking for strength, and so in doing the work of God, you are strengthened by power, but not to do miracles. I'm all for it if you want to do it, if you can do it, but nobody can. Most people don't want to be steadfast and patient. They would rather have a thing. They'd rather wow people. They'd rather be rich with their power. But the qualities of steadfastness and patience, these are qualities that are wrought in us by the Spirit of God in salvation. You don't have to go somewhere else to get that. Well, now that you're saved, where are you going to go? You got to get power. Well, you got it. Oh, we got to get enlightenment. Well, you have it. Well, we need guidance. You've got that too. You've got Jesus. But in every age, our day is the same. People always emphasize you got to get something else before you can live a Christian life. They do that partly to excuse themselves for not living a Christian life, because God has not given them everything. Well, God has given them everything. If your mom gives you $20 to go to the store and buy things, you get back and say, well, I didn't have enough money to buy this one knee-high peach I bought. She's going to be on to you. She knows you've got that money. You just didn't spend it right. You know, you've already got it. You got the power. You got the ability. You can't get out of it from that. Well, secondly, the failure of human power. Now, there's an observable weakness in modern-day evangelism in the fruit that it brings. In fact, I believe that a lot of the things that are happening today in evangelism, people have redefined evangelism and faith in order to accommodate the failure of evangelism and the fruit of it. Because we often use the term of a new normal. A new normal is usually something that failed, and now we want to say it's actually normal. So the new normal is people get saved, quote unquote. They hear the gospel, they do whatever, make a decision, go forward, whatever they do. And then they don't change. And so it was redefined. People got, well, you know, we're getting all these people saved, but they're not living any differently. So let's redefine it and just say the new normal is, well, you can be saved, but then you're not necessarily going to follow Jesus as Lord. So that's what they did. The Lordship controversy, they split it up. Yeah, my uncle got saved, and he just stayed the same. Well, you know, he was saved, but he didn't make Jesus Lord. There's the key. So it's, that's what they came up with, which isn't biblical, and it's not right. But the claim of salvation today is not accompanied with a demonstration of power. I don't mean whiz-bang power, but with a different life. People get saved, they do nothing different than they did before. Sometimes they will really be affected by God to such a degree, they might go to church for a month. They might read the Bible for 6 weeks, but then they fade away. And then you got all these people coming in and say, well, yeah, you need to make Jesus Lord. You didn't make Jesus Lord, you only made him Savior. Poo on that. What you missed was the Holy Spirit. What you missed was regeneration. What you missed was Christ. And again, the prayer is for people who are saved. You can't be a Christian if you're not saved. So the evangelism today has become make a decision. And everybody gets caught up into this. Most people, I did. You people say a prayer at the end of a track. Oh, yeah, they're saved. It took me a little while to understand that. Not as long as, you know, most, I guess. But it's just, it was a prayer made that did not bring any result. They were no different. There was a measurable attrition and abandonment after some early involvement in the church. Then they were gone. And then churches still have them on the roll. They were saved, but, you know, they don't live a Christian life anymore. What does the Bible call that? The Bible calls that being unsaved. And so that brought the doctrine of eternal security. Eternal security says if once we are saved, we are always saved. We cannot lose our salvation. And that is absolutely true. For example, look at John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. If the fact that you have eternal life tells you right then you can't lose your salvation, or it wasn't eternal. It was temporal. So Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they come and they follow me, and they will not ever be taken from me. That's what the scripture teaches. Again, people have accommodated this lack of change to make it mean that some people say you can lose your salvation. Church of Christ says that. Free Will Baptist says that. There are others that say that. You know, just most, I guess, other than biblical Christianity. Jesus said, his sheep, this is who it applies to, hear his voice. It's not saying that Jesus hears our voice and then we're safe by our decision. Most people believe, and I mean, really they do. Most people believe that Jesus right now is waiting and doing nothing until somebody lets him save them. And when they call upon him and say, Lord, you can save me now, then he goes into labor. He goes to work. Like we give the effectual call to Jesus. The Bible teaches that Jesus gives us the effectual call. And when he calls us, we come. All the Father has given me will come to me. He said, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. All that is in the Bible. And yet people have turned it around and saying, well, Jesus can't do anything, but everything I do when I believe, that's forever. And again, if you're not changed, then you haven't gotten Christ. The power of God saves and secures and brings fruitfulness. There are about a zillion people right now professing Christ in this world who daily live like they're dead. Every Christian, growing at their own pace, doing their own thing according to their gifts, every Christian has been affected by God. If you're a Christian, you've been changed. If you're not a Christian, they're not going to be changed. There's even a popular movement that's been around for a while that says you don't even need to bear fruit. If you're saved, you don't need to bear fruit. And you shouldn't even talk about it because it's like work salvation. Has somebody come to this church? What? Right back at that doorway right there telling me that. I had to argue with him. It's a fruitful change. I bet you have. You girls may not know what the... You know what a VCR is? What is that they said? What a VCR? A video cassette recorder. You know, we don't use them anymore. DVDs, you know what a DVD is? Well, that's what we use. But a VCR, you know, a VCR is still a VCR. I've got VCRs in our house, I think in the garage. They're still VCRs. They're dead. They're either broken down, or if they're not broken down, I'm not going to plug it into the TV and put a tape in it anymore. That's old stuff. Just because it's a VCR, just because it's in the name, doesn't mean it's working. A lot of people claim something, but they're dead. Jesus gives life. So that leads then to false claims of power. You know, we're living in a day where people have so much power they can change their gender, they think. That's where our power rush has come from. When people hear you receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, boy, some people lose their minds. They're gonna be miracle workers. They're gonna be Superman. They're gonna go out and they're gonna live above the mundane things of the world. They're gonna perform miracles and they're gonna heal people. None of these people, you never hear about it. We drive by the cemetery there on, you know, Broughton all the time, and it's always the same. I see people being put in the ground. I never see anybody being taken out of the ground. There's no miracle for that. They're not doing that. But yet people talk about, oh yeah, we got power now. There's a common misunderstanding, Isaiah 53:5. You'll hear it often. Isaiah 53:5 says this: He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And there are a whole lot of people that say that means that God will heal us in our bodies. And I say, great. Who's doing it? Who's doing it? Who is healing people on the basis of Isaiah 53:5? By his stripes we were healed. That's talking about, if you go all the way back to Isaiah 1, the sickness of sin. And the sickness of sin, that's what his stripes heal, not our bodies. Now, if God wants to heal our bodies, the Bible says he heals all our diseases. So if we get over something, like our Thanksgiving thing coming up, we're giving him praise for it. But it's not the same as miracle power. It's the providence of God. So people all the time misunderstand. Yes, by his stripes we are healed. That means you're saved. It means you're forgiven. It means your sins are blotted out. Your tendency to roam and be away from God is healed. That's what was healed by the stripes of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. And there are people who say, well, you know, what about John 14:12? John 14:12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. I've heard charismatics claim that verse. Well, he's made us Christians. Now we have the power and we're to do more than he does. Well, then do it. I keep waiting for people to do these things. I've always wanted to. I've gone to the hospital plenty of times to visit people who are sick. I've always wanted to go there, start on the first floor, I guess the second floor at the hospital here, and just start healing everybody in every room. As long as I could, until the administrators came and stopped me because it was costing them money getting people out of the hospital. I want to go in the critical care units and just get them, everybody up, and just get everybody outside, and we'll enjoy the sunshine, and God healed everybody. I'm not doing that, but I don't believe I can. There are a lot of people who believe they can. They're not doing it either. Where are the greater works? You know, Oral Roberts used to do that. Say, you know, you send me $200 and buddy, I'm going to do something for you. And then if nothing happened, it was their unbelief. If something happened, it was Oral Roberts' great power. Don't tell Oral Roberts I said this about him, by the way. But nobody's doing that. Nobody. The greater power there is the extent of the reach of Christians. It's not that we have greater power than Jesus, that we have miracle power. Greater works in the sense that we are, as his disciples, going out into all the world and spreading the gospel and having much fruit in other areas, more than Jesus did in a local setting in Israel. But people claim it. But there's a failure of human power. And finally, connecting to divine power. Because this is what this is about. Strengthened with all might, with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. The Christian life is impossible for us. We can never live it on our own. And by faith, we're joined to Christ and we get benefits. We get our sins taken to the cross. He pays for our sins on the cross. We get the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to our account. That's that transfer, our sins to him, his righteousness to us by faith. We're given eternal life, the ability to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul says in Philippians. And we're given all power for faithfulness in our Christian lives. We are given the ability to live Christian lives by the power of God. Now, if you buy a new house, most likely you will buy the house and they will short you the furniture. You got to get your own furniture. You mean I paid $200,000 for this house, and I've got to put the furniture inside? Yeah. You got a garage, a two-car garage. You know how many cars are in that two-car garage? Zero. You got to put them both in yourself. Christian life has provided all the things you need. There's no shopping more to do. Your body... with the Holy Spirit, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, you have from God the equipment necessary to live the Christian life by his power. And those truly saved have power to live a successful Christian life. John 15 verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, we are fruit bearers. That's what shows us to be Christians. So all these people who say, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, they don't ever change. What is that? It's not compatible with that. We're strengthened with all power. It's a terrible thing of bondage. To be told you have to live a Christian life and you don't have the power to do it. That's the way we are before we're saved. We're given the law of God and we can't keep it, and it convicts us and it condemns us. After we're saved, that same law we can live out by the grace of God because we've been changed. To say you need to get something else. His glorious might. We don't even have an ability to measure the power of God. God's got such power, it is unbelievable. We cannot even grasp it, what God is able to do. God is not worried about anything. God is not tired ever. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't need help. He has power. I mean, I would think if I could sit in my office and push buttons and fix this and push buttons and fix this in the world. God doesn't even have to push the buttons. He can just think it. Apply it. His power is so great. God saves us. His glorious might. God saves us. Walks with us, providing the strength we need. And so the result is what we have the goal here in the prayer. And what is an application of the knowledge and understanding and wisdom is that we attain steadfastness and patience. And what happens when people don't have this is they don't remain steadfast and they are not patient. People who get a make-believe Christianity, they fail. First bad time comes along, they're disillusioned. They fall away. And falling away is a sign that you never got to Christ. But they're not, they get offended in church. They start going to church. Oh, somebody offended me, and they're never back. Because it's too hard. And their hearts aren't really in it because they weren't changed. And there's no steadfastness and there's no patience because they've never grasped Christ. That's the way people are without Christ. They are uncertain. They're looking, they're roaming, they're wandering, they're groping. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6 tells us that our adequacy is of God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Who also made us adequate as service of a new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We're able because of God. We have a new spirit. We have a new covenant. God has fulfilled. And so steadfastness and patience, these are qualities that maintain our faithfulness. And again, fake Christians will not be steadfast. Fake Christians will not be patient. Something will knock them off. It's an easy excuse. Well, I just can't, you know, I can't witness. I can't obey. I can't serve. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, the only people who can't live a Christian life are non-Christians. Trials, oh, they're too much. Lady loses her daughter to cancer. She's had it with God. She's done. Because there's no power there in her spirit because she's never come to Christ. But it's hard. Even though it's hard, if you're a Christian, you're able to live the Christian life by the power of God. Yes, you're too weak. I understand that. But we are able in Christ. And so that's what this is. By his power to do this. Now, I fibbed a little bit about my Volkswagen Squareback earlier. I said it was a powerful machine, and you know I was kidding. It had four cylinders, Mike. I mean, how many more could you have? It didn't have the power. But whenever I went anywhere, I was depending upon the power of that engine, and it got me where I was going and stuff. So for us, our dependence is upon God, who's put the power in us by his Holy Spirit. Power is simply the ability to do what something is supposed to do. If we have power as a Christian, we're able to do what Christians do. And lots of people want to blame God for their own failure to engage in the Christian life. Somebody's upset them. Somebody's disillusioned them. But it's there with us in Christ. Not everyone can go to Bible college or seminary, but every Christian has from God what they need to be steadfast and faithful. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Every Christian. So if a person says, yeah, I'm one of those Christians that I don't change. I'm one of those Christians that don't serve. I'm one of those Christians that's not faithful. There's no such Christian in the Bible. We're on various levels of maturity, various levels of growth, but there's no Christian like that. There's just this one Christian that is strengthened with might, according to his might, strengthened with power according to his might, for attaining of steadfastness and patience. Let's pray. Lord, we have no unfunded mandate with you. The law condemns us because we can't keep it. But then, Lord, your salvation enables us to walk with you in a pleasing way. So thank you, Lord, for providing the power to live the Christian life. We pray in Jesus' name.